Hi there, this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God. Hey, how about taking a Bible, if you brought it, open to Acts chapter 20. We're continuing in our study of the life of the great man, the Apostle Paul. Today, we want to look at a farewell speech. It's a speech that the Apostle Paul gave to the leaders of the church at Ephesus here in Acts chapter 20. And in this speech, Paul explains the worldview that shaped his life to these men. In this speech to these men, Paul explains the value system that drove his ministry. In this speech to these men, Paul defines for them what a true servant of God should act like and think like, and how they should evaluate life and how they should relate to other people and to God. If you're here today and you're a follower of Christ and your goal is to become a true man or woman of God, your goal is to become a powerful servant of the Lord Jesus, then this sermon, this speech that Paul gave, is the most life-defining speech anywhere in the Bible for you. And so we're not going to hurry through this speech. We're going to take a few weeks here and make sure we get all of the impact out of this speech that God has built in it. So let's get ready to dig in. A little bit of background. Remember, here in Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his third missionary journey. Let's show you a map. He is left by ship from the northern Greek town of Philippi. He has sailed to Troas on the northwest coast of Turkey. And with him, the Apostle Paul has two things. Number one, he has an offering that he took up from the churches in Greece to take to Jerusalem and give to the poor believers who are living there. Number two, he has with him a group of representatives from these churches who had given him money so that they could travel along and certify back to their home churches that the money had been handled in a godly and a righteous way. And so this whole group sails along with the offering to Troas, and they spent a week here, and that's where we pick up the story again as that group gets ready now to head on to Jerusalem. So verse 13, Acts chapter 20. And we went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, because he had decided to go to Assos on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. Now let's go back and show you a map. And you'll see the distance from Troas to Assos is about 20 miles. Paul walked this 20 miles while the rest of the group sailed there on a ship. You say, Lon, why in the world would the Apostle Paul walk 20 miles when he would get on a ship and he could sail there? Well, I don't know. I mean, maybe he hadn't gotten his cardio that week. I don't know why he wanted to do that. But he walked it. And when he got to Assos, they picked him back up on the ship. And they sailed off to Mytilene. Verse 15. And then we left the next day and arrived at Chios. And the next day we crossed over to Samos. And on the following day, we arrived at Miletus. Now, let's go back to the map. And as you can see, Paul had gotten on a ship, a little coastal vessel that put out to sea every day, sailed as far as it could, and then put into some port at night. And they were basically bouncing down the western end of Turkey with what they could do in one day's worth of sailing, and then they were coming into port. Now, to put this in New York City subway language, Paul and his friends had gotten on the local train. You understand what I'm saying? Not the express. And so they were stopping at all these little towns, and they eventually got to Miletus, which, as you can see, is very close to the town of Ephesus. Verse 16, and Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. Verse 17, so from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church to come there to Miletus and meet him. Now remember that Paul has only been gone from Ephesus less than a year. Before that, he spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching the word, preaching the word, mentoring these leaders, training these leaders, investing in these leaders. And now he invites them to all to come the few miles to Miletus so that he can meet with them, because he's decided he's not actually going to Ephesus, he's going by.
This will be the very last time that the Apostle Paul ever sees these guys on the face of the earth. He knows that. That's why he says down in Acts 20, verse 25, "Now I want you to know," he says to these guys, "that I know that none of you will ever see my face here on earth again." This is it. Verse 18. The Bible says, "And when these leaders arrived, Paul spoke to them and said, 'You yourselves know how I lived the whole time I was with you, all 3 years. How I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and with trials that came upon me through the plots of the Jewish community in Ephesus.'" Paul says, "When I came to town, I came with a humble attitude. When I came to town, you guys know, I came as a servant with tears in my eyes, caring for people. And you also know that I got blasted by the Jewish community in town, who hated me, rejected me, publicly vilified me, and tried to kill me." You say, "Well, Lon, why in the world were these Jewish people so upset with him?" Well, he's going to tell you in the next verse, verse 20. "For you know," Paul says, "that I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and especially I declared that Jews and Gentiles alike must turn to God in repentance and put their faith in Jesus the Messiah." And that's why they hated him, and that's why they vilified him, and that's why they tried to kill him. Now, may I take a break for a moment and say, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus in a real and personal way, that if the Apostle Paul were here today, friends, and he had the opportunity to speak to you, he would tell you the very same thing he told these people 20 centuries ago. You see, God's standard as to how to get eternal life and how to get to heaven and how to get a relationship with God and how to have your sins forgiven, that standard has never changed. He would say to you, you need to repent. You need to change your mind about the way you're living and make a U-turn in your life. And you need, second of all, to believe and embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior and believe in what he did on the cross for you as the payment for your sin. That hasn't changed. And if you're here today and you want eternal life and you want to go to heaven, you want a relationship with God, the good news of the Bible is you can have it. But you can only get it the way Paul was telling these people to get it. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus as the Messiah of Israel. I hope you'll do that. Well, the question could be asked by us, well, you know, Lon, really, if Paul was getting this kind of hostile reaction to his preaching from the people there in Ephesus, then why did he keep preaching it? I mean, any politician here in Washington who was getting these kind of poll numbers so much against any issue he was pushing, he'd change the issue. He wouldn't keep pushing it. So when the Apostle Paul got poll numbers like this in Ephesus, why didn't he change his message? That's a great question. And the answer to that question really provides for us an understanding of the first pivotal issue Paul covers with these church leaders. The first principle that he's trying to drill into their head, if they want to be great servants of God, the first principle he brings up to them is this principle: obedience to God. You see, friends, the reason Paul didn't alter his message is because this was the message that the Lord had personally commanded Paul to preach. It was a matter of obedience. Look what he said to King Agrippa, Acts 26. He says, "King Agrippa, Jesus appeared to me in a vision." Where was that? Well, it was on the road to Damascus. "And Jesus said to me, 'For this purpose, Paul, I've appeared to you, to appoint you as a minister to both the Jewish people and the Gentiles, to open their eyes so they receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life.'" Paul went on to say, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to this heavenly vision. First to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem, and then to the Gentiles also, I have preached what God told me to preach, namely, that people need to repent and turn to God through faith in Jesus Christ." And folks, this is the crucial point. This is what I want you to see. You miss this. You miss the whole idea of the message today. And the point is that in Paul's mind, what he was preaching, the content of his preaching, was not a matter of personal choice. It was not a message that he was free to change whenever he felt like changing it or whenever the poll numbers weren't there. In Paul's mind, what he was preaching was a matter of direct obedience to God. And he says that, Galatians chapter 1. He says, am I trying to win the approval of men or God? For I would have you know that the message I preach is not something I got from men. Rather, I received it directly from Jesus Christ. Now, this is why. It didn't really matter to Paul whether people liked the message or they didn't. This is why it didn't really matter to Paul whether the poll numbers were good on the message or not. He didn't care. This is why it didn't really matter to Paul whether people persecuted him for what he was preaching or not. What really mattered to Paul? Well, he tells you down in verse 24, the only thing that matters to me, he says, is that I finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. The only thing that matters to me, Paul says, is that I obey God. That's the only thing that matters. Now, that's as far as we want to go in the passage for today, because it's time to ask our question, our most important question. And I've been gone for a couple weeks, and you guys have gotten rusty. I know that. So you think you can do this? You ready? Nice and loud? Huh? What do you say?
Yeah.
All right, ready? Here we go. One, two, three.
So what?
Wow, that was great. You say, Lon, so what? Say you're up there, man, and you're just preaching your heart out, and God bless you, son. But, I mean, what difference does this make to my life out here? It doesn't make any difference to me at all what Paul said to these people. Oh, yes, it does. Look, folks, here in Acts 20, as Paul begins to explain to these Ephesian church leaders what made him the mighty servant of Christ that he was, would you please notice that the very first issue he covers, the very first principle he points out, is this issue of obedience to God. And as followers of Christ, we must understand that in God's vocabulary, obedience is a treasured word. God said, Malachi chapter 1 in the Old Testament, a son honors his father and a slave obeys his master. So if I am your father, where is the respect due me? And if I am your master, where is the obedience due me, says the Lord Almighty. And the whole Bible is full of this message, namely, that God is not primarily interested in rituals, in creeds, or in doctrinal statements. God is not primarily interested in prayer books, hymn singing, or religious activity. God is not primarily interested in taking communion, being a member of a church, or how many times you attend. God, first and foremost, above every other issue, is interested in obedience. This is what Jesus said. He said, John chapter 14, if you love me, you will attend church. No, that's not what he said. He said, if you love me, you will do what I command. Jesus said, John chapter 13, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you go to church and sing about them. That's not what he said. He said, you will be blessed if you do them. James chapter 1, James says, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers only. Psalm 111 says, a good understanding have all those who do God's commandments. There's a wonderful story in the Old Testament about King Saul, 1 Samuel 15. God appears to King Saul and he says, now Saul, I got a job for you. He said, I've put a curse on this group of people called the Amalekites, because when the Israelites came out of Egypt under Moses, they attacked them from the rear. They killed old women and they killed helpless people. They killed children. They carried on guerrilla warfare against my people and they killed the most helpless of the people. And I pronounced a curse on them. And now you're going to carry it out, Saul. I want you to go and wipe them out. Every man, every woman, every child, every animal, wipe them out in fulfillment of that curse. So Saul goes. But he didn't really obey 100%. He spared the best sheep and the best oxen. And he's marching back to his capital with all these sheep and oxen behind him. And he meets Samuel the prophet. And Samuel comes up to him and says, hey, Saul, how you doing? I'm good, he says. I'm good. He says, I've gone and I've obeyed God. And Samuel says to him, really? He says, then, what then is this bleating of sheep that I hear in my ear? Now, this really is hysterical, because if Saul had gone what God told him to do, there would be no sheep to bleat. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, I'll forget it. But anyway, this is really funny. And so Saul says, Saul, you'll get it when you get home. Saul says, Saul says, no, 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 Samuel, you don't understand. We saved the best sheep and we saved the best oxen so we could take them back and sacrifice them as burnt offerings to the Lord. And Samuel says, oh, yeah? Well, let me tell you something, pal. 1 Samuel 15:22, he says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as he does in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than the sacrifice. And friends, this is the bottom line I want you to see today, that you and I can never become true men and women of God. We can never become powerful servants of God the way the Apostle Paul was until we get serious about obeying God. A.W. Tozer, the great Christian writer of a half a century ago, wrote these words, and I quote. He said, have you noticed how much praying for revival has been going on of late, and how little revival has resulted? Considering the volume of prayer that is ascending these days, rivers of revival should be flowing. That no such results are in evidence should not discourage us. Rather, it should stir us to find out why our prayers are not answered. I believe, he says, that our problem is that we have been trying to substitute praying for obeying, and it simply will not work. End of quote. And he's right. You know, when you obey God as a follower of Jesus Christ in your life, in every area of your life, you will see God work in your life and you will see God move. When we as a church family obey God in every area of our church life, we will see God alive in this church and we will see God move. And no amount of praying if we're disobeying God is going to change the fact we won't see God move when we're disobeying. A.W. Tozer is right. And so I want to ask you today, how you doing on this? I mean, what has God been asking you to do to obey him, and are you doing it? You say, well, like what? Well, I mean, maybe God's been asking you to go seek somebody's forgiveness and humble yourself in front of somebody that you know has something against you. I mean, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there you remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar. Go first and be reconciled with your brother or your sister, and then come back and present your offering. Let me tell you something. There are some of us who ought not be in church today. We ought to be out getting things right with people that we know have things against us, and then we can come to church. But we shouldn't be here today. We ought to be out doing what Matthew 5 says. You say, well, Lon, you don't understand. It wasn't my fault. I didn't do it. I didn't start it. I didn't continue it. They were the one who started the whole thing. I'm not to blame. I'm not at fault. Why in the world do I have to call them? It's humiliating to have to call them up first. They ought to be calling me up first. And so why in the world should I have to make the first phone call when they were the one who started the trouble? They ought to make the first phone call. Give me one good reason why I should call them first. I'll give you one good reason, because Jesus told you to. That's the good reason. Hey, some of us here, God's calling us and asking us to go make restitution for something we did wrong to somebody. You said, I can't, it costs too much. Friends, believe me, it'll be cheaper than disobeying God. Some of us here, God wants us to go speak to somebody about their relationship with Christ. And you say, but Lon, I can't. You know, when I get ready to talk to people about Christ, my armpits get all wet. I get all cotton in my mouth. I stand there and go, I can't say anything. I can't do this. Wait a minute. Is God asking you to do it? Then, friends, you need to step out and obey God and do the best you can. And God will honor it. Some of us here, God is asking us to forgive people who hurt us deeply. And you say, after what they did to me, God, why in the world should I forgive them? Same reason I gave you earlier, because Jesus told you to. Some of us here, God wants us to stop sleeping with our boyfriend or our girlfriend or our fiance to knock it off. Some of us here, God's calling us to knock off some adulterous relationship in our life. And you say, shh, don't say anything. Nobody knows about that. What are you, crazy? You think God doesn't see what you're doing? What are you, nuts? And if he's calling you to stop it, the question is, are you ready to obey? Men, some of us here, God is calling us to stop undressing women with our eyes and to deal with that secret pornography problem that we've got. Some of us here, God is asking to take on some area of Christian service and serve him. Some of us here, God may be asking to set aside time for quiet, for reading the Bible and for prayer. The point is, it doesn't matter what the individual issue is that God's asking you to obey him on. What matters is, are we obeying him? That's the issue. Now, friends, I'm here to ask you a question, and that is, as a follower of Jesus Christ, what kind of follower are you? Are you a person who does what you feel like doing in life, or a person who does what God tells you to do in life? You say, well, on that, that's a complex question. No, it isn't. And no, it isn't. It's not a complex question at all, because those are the only real two options for a follower of Christ. We're either living under the authority of God's word in every situation, or we're living under the authority of what we feel like doing. It's a real simple question. Now, the answer may be ugly in your life, but the question is simple. And so I'll ask it again. Who is the authority for your life? Is it the word of God, or is it what you feel like doing? And folks, listen, your health and your wholeness as a follower of Jesus Christ will be defined by the answer to this question. Your power and your effectiveness as a servant of Christ will be decided by how you answer this question. And the level of blessing from God that you enjoy on your earthly life will depend on how you answer this question. And this is why the Apostle Paul started with this issue, because this is the defining question from which everything else in the Christian experience grows out of. That's why it was the very first principle, the very first issue that he covered with these church leaders. He said, hey guys, before we talk about anything else, I want to remind you, I was a man in Ephesus who obeyed God. That's how I live my life. That's how I run my ministry. It doesn't matter what it costs me. In any situation, my response to God is always, God, the answer is yes. Now, what was the question? And he said, that's how I became the man of God that I am. I want you fellas to know that. Let me close by reminding you of what Moses said. He said, Deuteronomy 11, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord, and a curse if you disobey them. So folks, my bottom line, I'll repeat it, is that you and I will never be able to become true men and women of God. We will never be able to become powerful servants of God like the Apostle Paul until we get serious about obedience to God in every area of our life. And my question is that where you are? And if not, are you willing to change it? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thanks for talking to us today and reminding us of what you said, that if you love me, you will do what I tell you to. And Father, my prayer is that you would really deal with our hearts today, because you know obedience is hard. It's very hard. To be pressed out of our comfort zone to do things we really don't feel like doing. Well, it takes a level of spiritual commitment to do that. And I pray that you would bring us to that level of spiritual commitment even today. Remind us that as individual followers of Christ, this is the defining issue for your blessing and your use of our life. Remind us as a church family, this is the defining issue for your anointing what we're doing here in this city. And Lord, for those of us here who talk to you during these quiet moments about a specific issue and said, Lord, you know what? The white flag goes up today. Give them the courage, I pray, and the resources from your spirit to carry through on that. And for the folks who said to you, Lord, today, globally in my life, I'm making a commitment to change the authority in my life from what I feel like doing to your word. Lord, help them do that and bless them in rich and special ways for their willingness to live under the authority of your word. Use what we've talked about here today to change our lives, God, and to make our lives a platform that Jesus can use here in this city. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, LonSolomonMinistries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?